Good morning. How are you guys? You all got your clocks on the right time? You're here, so I guess that's a good sign. I was really confused. I tweeted at, or what do you call it when you Facebook? I posted. Thank you, Danielle. I wasn't sure if I had another hour to stay up or not. A couple of you messaged me back. You were up late with me. Thank you for setting me straight. It's good to be here. My name is John. If you're visiting with us, I'm the pastor here at Hope Hill Church. And I want to say welcome. My voice is not like this because I had a great time last night. I did have a great time last night, interacting with our neighbors and having some fun on Halloween night. But I had surgery about a month ago, and the doctor says my voice may be like this for a couple months. So if you don't like it, I'm sorry. I don't have a choice, though. As a pastor, I got to keep talking. So thanks for being here anyway. We want Hope Hill Church to be a place where true connections are happening, where we see each other as family, where we're in each other's homes often, where we're in our community making a difference. And we hope that's why you're here. What we do here on Sunday morning is a small part of what we're doing, and we want what happens 7 days a week to really kind of just be celebrated here, that we're the church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in our community where God has sent us. Wherever you eat, study, work, sleep, play, you are called to be a missionary, and we want to be a church that celebrates that, that equips you to be that, and we empower you to go out and make a difference, being a light in dark places. So we want to say welcome to those of you who are joining us for the first time, and welcome to those of you who have been here. We're starting a brand new series today called Afterlife. How many of you had fun last night in some way, shape, or form? About half of you. And what's up with that? So I know there's all kinds of different views on Halloween and all that, but let me take you back and see things a couple ways. I remember as a young child growing up, I loved the fun of scaring people. How many of you like scaring people? Standing behind a wall, jumping out, and seeing them drop everything. Yeah, there's something just awesomely fun about that, right? I got to kind of go up to a whole new level when I went to Liberty University. I studied ministry there. And they had this thing that they put on every year called Scaremare. And the idea behind it was kind of like a haunted house, but it was rooms depicting death in different ways. So you had one room where there was a surgery gone bad, another room where there was some, you know, freak out accident. There was another room where somebody was kind of going crazy, and there was all these weird, different views of death and different views, not necessarily right views, but different things that we think about when we think about death. And at the last room of the house, kind of like, anybody here been to the death trail down the street? Not the one on Colonial Village Loop. Some of you went through that one last night. The one down on 234, there's a church that puts on, I think it's Montclair Tabernacle, they put on this big haunted forest death trail. And the last room of the trail, like the Scaremare room at Liberty, was you got went into the place, and at Liberty, there was a coffin there. How many of you coffins just creep you out? Yeah, they kind of do that for me too. One of the most difficult and weird jobs is a coffin salesman. Anybody here a coffin salesman? Imagine that kind of job. You walk in and they come up to you and say, "What do I have to do to get you into one of these today?" You know? Coffins creep me out. The whole idea behind that death trail and that Scaremare was a theme, and the theme was death. And what we're going to be talking about this month is death, the afterlife. What is there to come after what we have now? We're going to be looking at death and dying. We're going to be looking at heaven and hell. If time permits, we may be looking at angels and demons some. And today, though, I'm just going to kind of lay the foundation of death. What is death? And what do we have to think about? Why think about it? The first thing I want to tell you today, what you believe about death, and what you believe about eternity will impact the way you live. what you believe about death and eternity will impact and affect the way you live. And so we're going to be kind of helping you walk through it. There are different ideas out there. If you're an atheist basically believes there's nothing. You die, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You go in the ground or you get cremated and it's over. You live life to the fullest while you can. You get as much stuff as you can. You've seen the bumper sticker, right? He who dies with the most toys still dies. You don't get to take the stuff with you. It's over. And if you're an atheist or if you know an atheist, that's what they believe. You got this time here and now, maybe 70, 80. Science is allowing us to extend a little further. Anybody got a 100-plus-year-old relative? Anybody in the room? Wow, a couple of you. Good. Very cool. But that's still only 100 years. When you've got all of eternity to look forward to. If you're an atheist, you'd think it's done. There are some religions out there that believe there's an afterlife, and it's really dependent. What your afterlife is dependent on how you live now. If your good works outweigh your bad, then you're looking for something positive. If your bad works outweigh your good, then it's not so good. And so you've got people wondering, you know, or trying to get into what they call paradise or heaven by amassing enough goodness in their life so that they make it, so that the deity or the rules of the universe allow you to go from this life to the next in a better form. Reincarnation. If you're good enough on this earth during this life, then maybe you come back as something a little better. What's better than being a human? I don't know, a rich human? I don't know. A royalty, being born in a certain bloodline? Who knows? But if you don't do so well, maybe you come back as a cockroach, okay? So there are different ideas when it comes to death. And even within the realm of Christianity, there's some differences. Catholics believe in a time called purgatory, where you don't necessarily go to heaven or hell. You're kind of in this middle ground, and you're hoping to make it to the next end and make it in heaven. And then you've got cults out there, versions of what they call Christianity, but they're nothing but something way off. There's the Mormons, who, how many of you have seen the Mormon temple around the Belt Loop? If you drive around the Belt Loop, you'll see this big, huge temple. And if you're a practicing, good, religious Mormon, you'll go there often. And what Mormons believe in the afterlife is that there's no hell, but there's three heavens. The top heaven is, of course, the one that Mormons are hoping to get into. If you're a Mormon male and you make it to the top heaven, and the way you make it to heaven is, you know, believing in the ways of Mormon, practicing the doctrine and covenants. They don't believe in consuming caffeine, but they own Pepsi, which is kind of weird. But did you know that? I think they still own Marriott hotel chain as well, and that's why the Book of Mormon's in theirs instead of the Holy Bible. And you're like, whoa, I didn't know this. But anyway, it's not a whole morning dedicated to Mormonism. But anyway, they believe in three heavens. In the top heaven, if you're a male and make it to the, I'm saying male on purpose, because a woman doesn't get to go to the third heaven on her own. Only men get to go to the third heaven. And if you're good enough, you then get to become a god of your own universe one day. And you can reach down to the second heaven and pull any Mormon women that you want to take with you up, and then use them to help populate your next universe. This is Mormon teaching. And this won't come out when you talk to the guys who knock on your door. They reserve that teaching for later down the road. But that's what they believe about heaven. There's this third heaven. The middle heaven is a good place. It's where you and I, most of us, will be. Their middle heaven is reserved for good, moral people. We get to spend eternity together. We don't get to be gods of our own planet one day. But we get to live eternity enjoying each other's company. That's not so bad. The third heaven, they don't have a hell in Mormonism, but the third heaven is where all the bad people go. So it might as well be hell, because you're stuck with all the other bad people forever. Okay? So there are different ideas and belief systems out there about death and dying in the afterlife. And what we want to do is we want to look at God's Word to lay the foundation about what the Holy Scriptures teach us. And why would we believe this and not the Mormon Bible? And It's a whole other series. If you actually want to have that question answered, I encourage you to go on our website, to our podcast. We did a teaching called Text. TXT. Write it down or you'll forget. We did it. You can browse the series, and I spell out how we got our scriptures, why we can put our faith and trust in what the Word of God says, how it's 66 different books all captured in one place, written by 40 different authors, not just one person, writing this whole thing, over a span of 1500 years, and yet all telling the story of a loving, pursuing God who is pursuing us, a broken people, and his process of redeeming us through his Son, our Messiah, who died in our place to forgive us of our sins. It's a beautiful story from cover to cover, and it's powerful and miraculous the way it unfolds. And that's, we put our trust in it because it's the Word of God and not just what somebody else has written and said, that's the Word of God. Mormons believe Joseph Smith wrote what the right Bible was, not he thought our Bible was wrong. Anyway, we'll go there and again in another series. But I want to look at some scriptural foundations, where we get our idea of death and dying, heaven and hell, and the afterlife. So point number one, what do we know about death? First of all, death is certain. There are not too many things in life that are promised, but death is one of them. Death and taxes, of course. But death is certain. It's coming. Its studies have shown that every one person to live, there's one person to die. The ratio is typically 1-to-1. If you're alive now, death is coming. There's one exception. If Jesus were to come while I'm talking, that would be amazing. None of us would die. Those of us who are believers, we would be immediately taken from this world to the next, which is just crazy to even imagine. I used to go to the dentist and freak out thinking about that. Why the dentist? I don't know, but I hate the dentist. But if you're a dentist, I'm sorry. I forgive you. But I would go to the dentist's office. I'd be sitting in the chair. They'd start drilling or whatever. And I was like, Jesus, don't come back now. Jesus, don't come back now. Because I was afraid the drill would go right through my body as I went up. I know it's weird and demented. I don't know why I thought that. I didn't think about hitting the ceiling on the way up to meet Jesus, but that drill scared me anyway. The Bible says there will come a time when Jesus returns, and those of us who are alive and in Christ and know him as our Savior, we will be taken from this earth and we will meet him in the sky. Get to fly one day. That's going to be cool. But anyway, death is certain. Okay, it's coming. Hebrews 9:27-28 says this. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Why many people? Why not all people? We'll get into that in a second. He will appear a second time. That's what I was just referring to. The Bible says that Jesus will come again a second time to rapture the church, the believers in Christ, those who have died and those who are alive in him. To take away the sins of many people, he will appear again a second time. That time not to bear our sin. The first time he came to allow himself to be put on a cross, to be broken in our place. He who knew no sin and never sinned became sin in our place. The scriptures tell us that as Jesus was on the cross, our sins, the sins of those living then, the sins of those who had lived before, the sins of those who have not yet even been born, were all placed on Christ. He became our sin. And he was broken in our place. The second time he comes back, he is coming back as a reigning king, not to bear our sin again, because that's already been done, but instead to reign. And those of us who have put our faith and trust in him will reign with him. It says he will come a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are what? Those who are what? Waiting for him. Are you waiting for Jesus? Is your belief system about death causing you to live in a way that is waiting for Jesus? And not just waiting, but while this time of waiting, what are you doing? What are you doing with this life that God has blessed you with? death is coming, but you have life right now. What are you doing with it? What we need to know is that there is a time coming when we will die. There is a time coming when after we die, we will face judgment. And what happens in the afterlife depends on who you are now and what you do now with Jesus. Let me make that clear. We do not worship a God who says, if you check enough boxes while alive, you'll earn your way to heaven. We don't worship a God who says, if you pile up enough good deeds, more than your bad, then I'll invite you in. We worship a God who is holy and who cannot have any sin around him at all, and who says that the only way that we can go from this life to the next and be a part of his family and in his kingdom with him forever all depends on what we do with what Jesus has already done for us. We cannot earn our way into heaven. We cannot earn our salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says it is by faith we are saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are saved simply based on what Jesus has already done for us. And so, in this life here and now, you have a choice. What do you believe about Jesus? Who do you believe Jesus is? Are you inviting him into your heart, into your life, as the loving God and Father he is, accepting his payment for our sins as he shed his blood on the cross for us? Have you put your faith and trust in him? There comes a time when the scriptures tell us that all will be before our Father in heaven. All will be before God. And the Lamb's book of life will be opened up. And those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus will find their name in the Lamb's book of life. But those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus, their name will not be there. And they will pass from this life to judgment and then to eternal separation from God forever in a place we commonly call hell. In the scriptures, there are a couple different words for hell. In the Old Testament, there was a guy named David, the guy who beat that giant Goliath. You've heard that story, right? He grows up and he becomes a king. While a king, he makes some mistakes. And one of those mistakes is he has an adulterous affair with a woman that's not his wife, Bathsheba. She conceives a child. That child doesn't make it. That child dies. In his grief, David says, one day I will be with him again in hell. Now, that's a little awkward for him to write that. What does that mean? The word there used in the Old Testament is Sheol. It properly translated, it means grave. Sometimes in our English translations, we'll take a word like that and we'll translate it into a word like hell, and we kind of lose some of its meaning from the original text. But one of the words in scriptures is Sheol, that's often translated hell. Sheol means grave. All of us, if we die on this earth, our body will go into Sheol, the grave. Leads us to point number two. At the point of death, the soul and the body will separate. So, at the point of death, for those who have their body put in a casket and lowered into a ground, the true statement is that is no longer that person. That's now a shell there. At the point of death, our soul leaves our body. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, this is true of in either case. Now, the outlook for those who put their faith in Jesus is much better than those who don't, but at the point of death, our soul leaves our body. It goes on to say in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So the first word in scriptures for hell is Sheol. It's the grave. The second word is a Greek word, Hades. This is a, for lack of a better way of putting it, it's like a holding place. For those who die now, if there was a tragic accident on your way home and you don't know who Jesus is and you've never put your faith in Christ, he's not your Savior and Lord and he's not you've not put your faith in him, then when you die on this earth, your soul immediately goes to this place called Hades, translated in English, hell. But it is not the final resting place of your soul. It's simply a place waiting the final judgment, which we'll talk about in a minute. So as an unbeliever, as someone who does not believe who Christ is, your soul will go to Hades. And in the book of Revelations, there will come a time when Hades will give up the dead that is in it and be brought before the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. We're going to talk about that in a second. The soul and the body will separate. Our body here on earth is temporary. A lot of you are very happy about that, aren't you? Your body is breaking down. The last month, I've been feeling that more and more. They found cancer in my thyroid. They took it out. I now have this stupid, graggly voice. Some people said I should try to sing now. I couldn't sing before, and I definitely can't sing now. But this body is breaking down. I've got some weird sciatica thing going down my leg that it hurts right now, even thinking about it. This body is breaking. How many of you know your body's breaking down? Raise your hand. Exactly. Our bodies are temporary. They are breaking down. There's going to come a time, though, when we leave this current shell behind. And some of you, that kind of disappoints you, huh? You're like, I've been working hard on this body. I got to give it up. There's going to come a time, though, when the scriptures tell us that we'll be given new bodies. I believe some things based on some scriptures. Now, this is not, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a scholar, an expert. I've looked at a couple things, though, and I want to tell you a couple things based on some verses I've seen that I think I understand. I think in heaven, some people have asked, well, when we go to heaven, do we all become angels? I hope not. I hope that I don't have to be some fat, bald baby sitting in a cloud playing the harp for eternity. Okay? That's not what I want. There's a picture of heaven described in Revelations when John says he looked up into heaven and he saw more people than anybody could number, people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. How would he know that unless he could see different skin tones and different body styles? And I believe that you and I will take on a better, more improved appearance, much like Adam and Eve had before the fall. They had perfect bodies then. And I believe that we will be given that kind of body. We won't become angels. When we die, the angels are a different being altogether. We're going to talk about that more in a few weeks. We don't become angels. We will continue to be who we are, but now in a new glorified body, worshiping and united with our Lord forever. But not just in heaven, also on earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. More about that in future weeks. So, the body and the soul will separate. Jesus goes on and says in John 11, verse 25 and 26, he says, "He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will" what? "Never die." Our soul will never die. Our soul will never cease to exist. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that 144,000 chosen in their faith will get to be in heaven with God forever. The majority of people on the earth will just cease to exist. You won't have consciousness. You won't have nothing. You'll just be gone. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. We see that the scripture teaches that our soul will exist forever, either united with God or apart from God. The soul and the body will separate. The third hell that we see is in this other picture in Revelation. The word there is Gehenna. It is not a place that is where anybody is right now. If you are a believer and you die, right now you go to be with God. Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be with God. In the Old Testament, when Abraham and Moses and those who walk, if you look at the Hebrews 11 and 12 and you see all those characters listed out who had faith in God, who walked with God, when they died, they didn't go to heaven. Why? Why did they not go to heaven? Say it. Jesus had not yet died yet. Jesus had not made the way possible for us to be united with the Father yet. So they were in a holding room. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he looked at the thief, one next to him, and said, because of your faith on the cross. Remember, one mocked him and one said, Jesus, today, remember me. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus went with this thief to paradise where Abraham and Moses and the Old Testament saints were. And Jesus said, we've won the victory. He gathered those saints that were waiting there, and they were a part of what's called the first resurrection. And they went up to heaven and are in heaven now, and that place was closed. There's no longer any need for it. Jesus has now opened the door to heaven for anybody who puts their faith in him. And so Jesus is now in heaven with these Old Testament saints and those who have died. If you've had a loved one pass away, you know what? They've just left their broken shell behind. They're still alive, and they're in heaven, and they're enjoying one another's company, and they're waiting for those of us to be reunited with them in heaven. But if you've not put your faith in Christ, from the Old Testament through the New Testament and on, the souls of those who have separated from their body are in this place called Hades, and they're waiting judgment. Where do we get this from? Point number three, you will face the judgment. Just as man is destined to die once, after that, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. There are a couple judgments spoken of in the scriptures. I'm just going to touch on a couple today. We'll get into more pictures and definitions and descriptions of them in the weeks to come. But the first one I want to describe to you today is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation 20 says this, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word Gehenna. This is the eternal resting place that is not yet. No one lives there. This is not Satan's home. Actually, Satan lives on this earth right now. Satan and his demons are on this earth right now, and their whole goal is to lie, to kill, to steal, and destroy, to keep people from knowing the truth of God and following him and seeking after him. Satan's not in hell waiting for us and poking people who are chained and shoveling coal. Satan is on this earth, and his demons are on this earth. They are fallen angels. That's coming in a few weeks. One day, though, the lake of fire will be opened, this place called Gehenna, and those who never put their faith in Jesus will be thrown there for punishment forever. Not only them, but Satan and his demons will also be thrown there for eternity, the scriptures tell us. This is what takes place after the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment, there's some interesting things there. First of all, they're judged based on what? What they had done. So earlier I said we're not judged based on what we've done. So what's that all about? Do we get to heaven based on what Jesus did? Or what we do. This is different. We're talking about something different here. First of all, I believe that this judgment is reserved for those who do not yet know Christ. God is a just God and will not just send somebody away without there being a judgment unfolded. So those people who are in waiting right now, waiting, the scriptures tell us that the sea, the dead, Hades will give up their dead. They will be brought to heaven before God. God will tell them all why they're there. I sent my son. You rejected him. I pursued you in these ways and you never chose me. So giving us permission in a sense to follow our own destiny, our own choice, he says, you never knew me. You never chose to know me. Depart from me into the lake of fire. And they will be sent away. They will be based on what they did and not do and what they had done. They had chose to put their faith in themselves and not in the one who could save them and unite them to the Father. There's a second judgment talked about in scriptures, and this is called the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers. Wait, I thought you said we weren't judged based on... Let me explain it to you. Romans 14:10 says that we will all stand before God's judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things that they had done while in the body, whether good or bad. This can be confusing. So let me try and overly simplify it. And I'm trying my best. I'm not a scholar or a theologian, but there are a few places in Scripture that give us a few pictures of what we can see. In the Scriptures, we are told that we will receive rewards in heaven. For those of us who put our faith in Jesus, on what He did, that's how we get into heaven. That's how we are united with God the Father forever, because of our faith in Him. But once we are there, our life will be examined. And we will be rewarded based on the things we've done. So as we stand there before Jesus and Jesus comes to you, He will say, enter. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm giving you what the Scriptures call crowns. He will give us these crowns based on what we did with our faith, what we did while we were believers and following after Him. There are 5 crowns that I found in Scripture here. I'm sure there's going to be many other kinds of rewards, but just quickly, we don't have time to dive into each of them. I put the Scriptures there. Go back and study them. The first one you see listed there is the incorruptible crown. This is a crown reserved for those who have this just depth of an appetite to know Christ and know the things about Him, to want to study His Word, to want to study the things about Him. There will be a time when you're before Jesus and He says, I saw your love for me and wanting to know me. And based on that, I give you this crown. I give you this reward, this incorruptible crown. There's another one in 2 Timothy called the crown of righteousness. This one is for those who long to walk in His way, longing to walk in His footsteps, to follow His example. You were one who is trying your best to follow Him and to pursue Him and live the kind of life that He has called you to live. Another crown is the crown of rejoicing. This often is called the soul winner's crown, one who is pursuing people in this life as an evangelist would, leading them to the Father, sharing the gospel. I believe my parents will receive this one. Growing up, week in and week out, there was always somebody different at our dinner table. And dinner was always great. My mom was Italian. She made great Italian food. But dinners would always end the same, and not always with dessert, though, which is a bummer. But they would almost always end the same. And the way they would end is, so-and-so, do you know who Jesus is? And my parents would then share their testimony. They would share the gospel. Both of my parents were drug addicts. My dad was almost kicked out of the Air Force for dealing drugs and getting caught while in Korea. He was put on some kind of probation and forced to go to church. I don't even know if the military can do that anymore. But while in Korea, my dad was forced to go to this church. A Korean missionary led my father to Christ and turned my dad's life around. My parents shared these stories of how Christ changed their life, and I saw so many people pray to receive Christ sitting at my dinner table. I believe they will receive that crown of rejoicing. Another crown, the crown of glory. This is reserved for those who are all about serving, about meeting people's needs. You might sit before God one day, and you have this heart of service, and He gives you this crown, and He says, this is for serving me, and you're going to be like, what? When did I serve you? Well, remember that time you saw that child in need and was hungry and you fed him? That was serving me. Do you remember that time you saw that naked man and you clothed him? That was clothing me. Remember that time when you visited that person in prison? You were visiting me. And even though nobody knew it and you're not doing it for the praise or the rewards of somebody, there will come a time when Jesus says, well done, and He gives you this crown of service. Another crown I've listed there is the crown of life, reserved for those who endure trials and hardship, those who are being martyred for their faith. You know what's crazy is we live in a time when more people are being martyred and killed for their faith or facing persecution unlike any other time in the history of the world. And you'd think we're modern. Aren't we more civilized than that? And there will be those who stand before the throne of heaven, and they receive this crown of life. You know what's the most beautiful picture here, though, of all of this? Is that John says he looked up into heaven and he saw these leaders, these elders, before the throne of God, and they were taking their crowns, and what were they doing? They were laying them at the feet of Jesus. They were blessed, Jesus saying, well done, well done, well done. And then in turn, they got down and humbly said, we are not worthy to receive these. It is because of you. And they lay them at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him for all that he did. Where will you be on this day? Where will you be in the afterlife? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he gives you the opportunity right now to either receive or reject him. We have the opportunity while here on earth to live to please him. He died for us. He did all of this for us so that we could be blessed to be a blessing and to live for him. The scriptures say his love compels us. Does it compel you? What we believe about death and eternity will impact the way that we live. Let's pray. If you're here today and this is not your typical Sunday morning message, a lot of times I don't even teach this stuff except in a class where we can get a little deeper. But if you're here today and this stuff is like, you don't even know how to process it, I encourage you to keep coming back. I'd love to get to you together with you. And if you have questions like, how does that make sense? How does that jive with where I've been? I'd love to meet with you. Let's do that. But most importantly, I want you to leave today knowing for certain that we're all going to die. And the only way that we can pass from this life to the next is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became sin and lowered his life. He laid down his life for us in our place, that if anyone, no matter what you've done in your life, if anyone call on his name and accept the life that he laid down in place of us, he who knew no sin became sin. He took your sin upon himself. He took my sin. He died in our place, making it possible for us to be reunited with God. If today, if that's all you understand, then that's all you need to understand, I hope that you open up your heart to receive his love, his acceptance, his forgiveness. He says, if you call out to me, believe in my heart that I am Lord, I will save you. I will send the Holy Spirit to come into your life, to be a deposit in your life, until what is promised to come has come. And the Holy Spirit is waiting to come into you right now to fill your life and to help you walk in his ways and follow him as your Savior and Lord. If you are ready to receive him as your Savior and Lord, you can pray out to him right now. Father God, come into my life. Forgive me for the things that I've done that are wrong. Forgive me for trying to live life on my own, somehow trying to earn my way into whatever the positive version of afterlife is. Help me to realize that apart from you, I am nothing. I am hopeless. Instead, God, thank you for dying on a cross in the form of your Son. Thank you for shedding your blood to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and make me new. Help me to follow you. If this morning you would say, Pastor John, I prayed that prayer this morning. I want him in my life. I want to follow him. I would love to pray with you. Come up and let me know. Come up and just say, I receive Christ today. I would love to pray with you and celebrate that with you. For those of you in this room who have already accepted Jesus as your Savior, then my hope is that you are encouraged to realize that there is an afterlife coming and there are rewards that are being built up in heaven, all for the purpose of laying them back at the Father's feet. But does it compel you to live a certain way? My hope is that it does, that when you look at Jesus and what he's done, our response is to live a life of worship for him. If there's something in your life you're struggling with, we'll have prayer teams up front. We'd love to pray with you about whatever it is going on. But most of all right now, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Confess any sins that you might have to him. God, forgive me for this. Help me now live for you. And as you feel ready, I invite you to come to the front to receive communion. We'll take a piece of bread, a symbol of the body of Christ broken for us. We will dip it in a cup of juice, a symbol of the blood of Jesus shed for us. And then we will eat of it, remembering that all of this is only possible because of what he did for us. I invite you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Let him lead you. And then respond as you feel led. God, move in this place. God, move. Let the power of your Holy Spirit come and draw all unto you. God, show us, those of us that believe in you, the areas of our life where we're not living the way we should based on what we know to be true about our death and eternity. God, help us to not waste this life, but to be yours. Your missionaries, your sent ones, your ambassadors, being a blessing to those around us. Come and move in our hearts now, I pray. I invite you to respond now as the Holy Spirit leads you.